Wednesday after Labor Day. So that starts next Wednesday night. You know, we let the service get over, and then we gather up around 8:20 and pray for about 40 minutes or so, 45 minutes. And so that will resume again next week, praise God. And a lot of things to pray about. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, you could go ahead tonight. We're glad that you're here at our Wednesday night adult Bible study, just adults out in this room. And we're glad that you're with us online, praise God. And so you could go ahead and find Numbers 13 in your Bibles, because we will be there eventually. But first, I'll just remind you of some scriptures that we looked up at Sunday morning. Numbers 13. Four scriptures, many more, but four scriptures that we use as a foundation for some of the things we're saying here. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We usually quote that scripture, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Think about that. As a person thinks in their heart, so is he. Glory to God. Amen. Not they might be, not they probably will be, but whatever you think in your heart, so is you. That's the way you're going to be. So our dominant heart beliefs, our dominant thoughts and dominant heart beliefs, and really I'm using heart belief and dominant thought interchangeably. Because if something's a dominant thought, it's in your heart. If something's in your heart, it's because it is a dominant thought. Whatever your dominant thought and heart believe will come out in your actions and your behavior and in your attitude. And the reason people have trouble sometimes is because they're trying to do something, but it violates what their dominant thought is. And so they keep, you know, it doesn't work, because whatever's in you is going to come out. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart of a man comes good things. And out of the heart of a man comes evil things. And so somebody, you know, because it's to their advantage to say something that's not in their heart, you know, they think they might lie because it's to their advantage, but it's not really in their heart. Or somebody might do something that's not in their heart because of peer pressure, or because they won't be supported if people knew what they really thought. But bottom line, you cannot consistently operate differently than what we really think and really believe in our hearts. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what is in our heart is controlling our lives. It's controlling your destiny. Or it's sabotaging your destiny. The only way to experience real outward change, now we're born again, so we've been changed spiritually. But how many of you know when you got changed spiritually, everything didn't automatically change in your life? You know, outwardly. We've been changed inwardly in our spirits, but to experience real outward change, glory to God, then we have to change our dominant thoughts and heart beliefs. We must keep, as the Bible tells us in many different scriptures, we must keep wrong thoughts out. Amen. Isn't that true? And listen, any thought that's not in line with God's word is a wrong thought. Any thought that's not in line with God's word is an ungodly thought. You know, in Psalms 1, he says, don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Well, we just automatically think of somebody being wicked and evil, and, you know, we certainly don't want to listen to their counsel, and certainly a sinful thought is a wrong thought. You know, a thought to steal, that's a wrong thought. But thoughts that tell you to walk by sight instead of walk by faith, you know, that's an ungodly thought. It's a not in line with God's word thought. And so a lot of times people have thoughts about their marriage, about child training, about their jobs, about their employers, about being an employee, about money, about all kinds of subjects, but it's not in line with what the Word of God says. So that is an out-of-line thought. But nonetheless, whatever dominant thoughts that are in you, that's what's going to come out. So it's you know, people say it's just natural to be afraid. You'll even hear preachers say that. It's just normal to be afraid and be afraid for your children's lives and so forth. No, that's not according to the Word of God. And so that's an out-of-line with the Word of God thought. So we are told over and over and over again in the Bible to keep wrong thoughts out, keep any thought that's out of line with God's word out of our hearts, and let God's word, we ought to let God's word dominate our thinking and thoughts, and we ought to let God's word be in our hearts. Can you say amen? Praise God. So that leads us to my second scripture. You know, Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed? Don't let the world, one translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't have the attitudes that the world has. Don't have the beliefs that the world has. Don't have the philosophies that the world has. Don't be conformed to this world. You know, Kenneth Wiest, he wrote a famous Bible translation. He's a Greek scholar, you know, and very famous. He said, the world here means the world system is the thoughts, opinions, and speculations of people who operate outside God's systems. In other words, people think when they don't think in line with the Word of God. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't live like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't accept its standards. Glory to God. But he says, but be transformed. Of course, we know that transformed in the Greek is the word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And when we think of that word, we think about a bug turning into a beautiful butterfly. Well, that's a radical change, isn't it? So he says, don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed, be radically changed. Let God mold you and shape you and turn you into the person that he wants you to be in your outward life. How? By the renewing of your mind. Something we haven't heard a million times maybe, but what God says, if we'll just do what God's word says, we'll have good success. Amen. When what God's word says thoroughly renews our minds about it, about how you should treat your wife, about how you should treat your husband, about how you should train your children, about what you should do with your money, about how you should act when somebody is, you know, mistreats you, about how you should walk in love, about how you should give and tithe on any subject, about how you should deal with fear. When our minds are thoroughly renewed to what God's word says, when what God's word says is a dominant heart belief and thought, then we experience breakthroughs and victories, and we live the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Amen. Glory to God. Again, we live out, we manifest in our everyday lives what we truly think and believe in our hearts. We can say we know what the Word of God says. We can say we agree with the Word of God. But sometimes there's this disconnect with people that say, I know the Word of God says this, but they're not experiencing it in everyday reality. Why? Because it's not in their heart. It's not a dominant thought. See, on a subconscious level, they believe something else. And that's what's controlling their lives. It's what the Word of God says. Can you say amen? And so we what we truly believe in our hearts is affecting our lives financially, maritally, in our conduct, in our attitudes, our health, and in every area. And so a third foundational scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And of course, this is going to talk about dealing with thoughts and arguments and reasonings. And any kind of idea, any kind of philosophy that's not in line with God's word, you know what it says. We are to take those thoughts captive. We are to reject those thoughts. We are not to believe those things. Amen. And as everybody that I know of that has ever taught on this subject says, the battlefield is the mind. Because the mind, what you think, is the gateway to your heart. And whatever, if you think wrong, you'll believe wrong. And so whatever becomes a dominant thought in your life gets into your heart and then controls your outward behavior and attitudes in life. Amen. And so it says, verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare, see, we are in a war. You know, the devil wants to control our mind. The world wants to control our mind. And God, by His Spirit and the Word of God, they want to control our minds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down or totally destroying. The words pulling down there means to demolish, to destroy. Pulling down strongholds. What is a stronghold? Well, you can listen to some of these Greek boys. And I like listening to them. They're the best. You know, but they'll go way deep into a fortified castle and you can't penetrate it. You know, you can't get up the back wall. You can't get... But what does that mean when it's talking about your mind? Well, you know, he's talking about a stronghold in your mind is a deeply rooted and established mindset or dominant thought that is not true, but seems to be true. See, it's a stronghold. Your mind tells you that it's true. Your emotion says it's true. You feel like it's true. It looks like it's true. It seems like it's true. But even at that, you can say, but that's not in line with God's word. But nonetheless, it's a stronghold. It's deeply rooted. And even though it's not true, you may feel powerless to change that thought pattern. But God's word, the Bible says, is mighty to destroy those strongholds. It is a two-edged sword. That is extremely, a two-edged sword, I said this Sunday morning, but that came along during the Roman Empire, and it was a game changer for soldiers. Sword with two edges. Oof. And the Bible is mightier than any two-edged natural sword. And it can and will destroy strongholds. So it says in verse number 5, we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now it's very interesting where it says thought here. We are to cast down arguments. The Amplified Bible says we are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself against the true knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. And then there it is right there. The Amplified Classic says we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. But Rick Renner, and I love listening to Rick Renner. Rick Renner says the word thought in the Greek very much includes your emotions. Any thought, any reason, any argument, any suggestion, philosophy that's not in line with God's word, any emotion that you have, we are to bring that into captivity. So just because you feel like something is true does not mean it's true. I feel like I was born a boy, but I feel like I'm a girl. So what? I feel like slapping your jaw sometimes, but that don't mean I should do it. Isn't that right? I smoke so much, if you'd have asked me, I could have said, I was born with a cigarette in my mouth. That wasn't true. But I felt like it was true. It seemed like it was true. I mean, it seemed like it's just a natural thing for me to do. Because I smoked like a pack a day for like 5 years and toyed around with it for 5 or 6 years before that. From the time I was 8 or 9 years old, So it seemed like I was born addicted to cigarettes, but I wasn't. That's a lie. I said, that's a lie. Your emotions, just because your emotions say something is true, does not mean it is true. Dominant wrong thoughts and heart beliefs will evoke and summon up and produce wrong emotions. But you go, I can't help how I feel. Does that mean you don't have to forgive somebody because you don't? I don't feel any love toward them. I don't feel like forgiving them. No, you know better than that. Doesn't matter how you feel. The Bible says the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and that's just a fleshly thought, and so you have to cast that thought down, and you go ahead and do what the Word of God says, and you love them because you do have love in your heart, and you act like you love them, and you choose to forgive them. And you know what happens when you do that? You know what happens? Then, maybe not overnight, but then, in time, your emotions change. Your emotions change. Glory to God. You know that God never even tells you to change how you feel. I want you to work up feelings of love. God didn't. He just tells you to love people. I want you to work up feelings of forgiveness. No, God never tells you to work up feelings. He tells you how to think, because he knows if you think right, you'll act right. And if you think right and act right, eventually your emotions will get in line. Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's interesting that even most psychiatrists and psychologists, they understand this. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, there are all kind of scientific studies. I don't want to get into it because it just gets over my head and I'm not that interested, so I don't study it that hard. But they talk about neurons and electrical pathways and chemical things that go on our brains that tell us that what a person really thinks and what a person really believes, they say in their subconscious mind. You know, on some subconscious level, when they really believe something, then these neurological things happen in their brain, and it sends out signals to your body and sends out signals to your emotions to tell you to get in line. Body, get in line with what I believe. Emotions, get in line with what I believe. The psychiatrist world understands that. But what if what you believe is a lie? But then people say, well, I think this way, I feel this way, it seems this way, so it is this way. No, as a born-again New Testament Christian, we are who God says we are. And we get our identity from Him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, suffice it to say, strongholds crumble when a person gets serious about meditating in the Word and changing wrong thoughts into right thoughts. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Another scriptural passage, and this is number 4 that I wanted to lay as this foundation, which is half the message. That's okay. It's Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. God says, my son, give attention to my words. Give my words your undivided attention. Listen to what I say. Pay attention to what I say. The implication is, and don't listen to any other words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Proverbs 4, 20, start with. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. How do you keep them in the midst of your heart? By doing what he just said. Giving attention to them. Inclining your ear to them. Not letting them depart from your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. Next verse. Keep your heart with all diligence. Not just keep it, but do it diligently. Keep, guard your heart diligently. A lot of translations say, above all things, keep your heart. Why? For out of it flow the issues of life. One translation say, for out of it flow the actions of your life. Amen. What's in your heart will flow out of you. What's in your heart will come out and control your behavior and control your attitude and control your actions. So again, we manifest in everyday life our dominant thoughts and heart beliefs. So the key is to make sure that we have right, dominant thoughts. Amen. That we root out wrong thoughts, that we have right, dominant thoughts and right heart beliefs. And the key to that is to continuously meditate in what the Word of God says. Meditate in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says about walking in love. Find out what it says about being a husband. Find out what it says about being a wife. Find out what it says about every area of life. You know, you having problems with fear. What does the Word of God say about that? You know, find out what the Word of God says. Speak it to yourselves. Ponder the Word of God. Meditate on it. Imagine yourselves as actually possessing what it says. So many times people say, well, I can't help what I did. But they have imagined it before they ever did it. Don't imagine. Imagine yourself possessing what God says you possess. Glory to God. Amen. Imagine yourself as being healed. Or imagine yourself free of oppression or sin or sickness or disease. Imagine yourself abundantly provided for, whatever it is. Internalize and personalize what the Scriptures tell you. That's the key. That's the key. That's the key. See, and to meditate in the Word of God, I always say, get so full of the Word of God, they can't beat it out of you with a baseball bat. Glory to God. Let it become your dominant way of thinking. See yourself whole. See yourself delivered. See yourself with peace. See yourself with joy. See yourself victorious and prosperous and so forth. And do it until it dominates your thinking. Do it till it drives out all lies. Do it till it drives out all fear and all doubt. Do it until it explodes as a divine revelation on the inside of you, until it becomes a heart belief. Then say what you believe and act like it's true. Nothing new, but again, there's a great disconnect between what people say they believe and what they actually experience in everyday life. The bridge is, what do you believe in your heart? How do you get there? By meditating in the Word of God. By just simply doing what the Word of God tells you to do. Now, look at Numbers 13. Praise God. Numbers 13. We all know this story. The Israelites came right up to the Promised Land. The Promised Land is a type of everything that belongs to you as a Christian. The Promised Land is a type of your rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. The Promised Land is a place where the promises of God come true in your life. The Promised Land for you could be a better house or a better car or you know, to be healed in your body or whatever. So that the land God has told them repeatedly, I am giving you the land. But he also told them repeatedly, you have to go up and possess what I am giving you. He told them this repeatedly, do not be afraid of your enemies. I am with you. Do not fear, even though they have great armies and so forth. I will be with you and you can take the land. I'm giving you the land. Take the land. I'm with you. I'm on your side. You can take the land. So he told them not to be afraid. He told them he was with them. If God's with you, then you don't need anybody else. Glory to God. He told them that it was there for the taking, and he would give them the ability to conquer the land and defeat its inhabitants. So you know what happened? They sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. And let's just read that when they came back. Verse 25, Numbers 13, 25. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. In other words, it's an abundant land, a prosperous land. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in this land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. He said, let us go up at once in possession, or take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of a great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers. My cross-reference says mere insects. We were like grasshoppers, or mere insects in their sight. In other words, we're just little bugs that they can easily squash, that they can easily defeat. We're weak. We're insignificant. They can totally defeat us and destroy us. We have no defense against them. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Amen. Now, and then if you read over in Numbers chapter 4, just to get the rest of the 14, rather, verse number 6, glory to God. And they spoke to the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. This is Joshua and Caleb. If the Lord delights in us, glory to God. Or if you back up verse number 6, this is Joshua. You heard from Caleb. Verse number 6, Joshua said, and then he said, verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with the milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Amen. Glory to God. So Joshua and Caleb believed and said, we are well able to take the land. The Lord is against us. They won't stand a chance against us. Glory to God. We can defeat them. But the other 10 said, we are not able to take the land. We're just little grasshoppers. And all the people agreed with them. And they said, because they believed it in their heart, they are stronger than we are. We're like bugs that they can easily squash, and we are not able to go up against the people. And so, as you have probably heard hundreds and hundreds of times, Joshua and Caleb got exactly what they believed and exactly what they said, and the 10 spies and the rest of the Israelites got exactly what they believed and exactly what they said. Only Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, and the rest of the people died in the wilderness. They never did go into the promised land. Amen. Amen. But let's look at this a little bit deeper. Verse 33 again. It says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Their dominant thought and internal heart belief was, we are just little grasshoppers. We are mere insects. We don't stand a chance against them. Now watch this. I want you to see how that manifests in wrong outward behavior. Amen. I want you to see how it controlled them and limited them. Obviously, you know, it sabotaged them. They got exactly what they believed and said, and they didn't enter into the promised land. But notice chapter 14, verse number 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. But when you cry all night long, you're discouraged. You're more than discouraged. You're deeply depressed. So they were outwardly, they were discouraged and depressed. But why? Because of the inward dominant thought and belief of their heart. It controlled how they acted outwardly. Amen. Then the next verse says, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the congregation. And then this is when Joshua gets up and tells them again, we can take the land, we can take the land. Now listen to how they responded to that in verse number 10. We didn't read that part a while ago. After he got up and said, their defense has departed for them, we can take them. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. So they complained against Moses and they complained against God. Amen. They were full of self-pity. They were guilty of blame shifting. They're full of anger. They see themselves as helpless victims. They have a defeatist attitude. And they sin in what they're saying. All because they believed a lie. They believed and said that they were like grasshoppers that the enemy could easily destroy. Was that true? Was absolutely not true. God would have enabled them, and God through them would have been with them and conquered their enemy. And he did 40 years later with the next bunch. You know that. So they believed something that was absolutely not true. But you see that they're experiencing all these outward manifestations. Their wrong belief manifests itself outwardly in depression and self-pity and anger and blame shifting and in grumbling and complaining. It sabotaged their future and kept them out of the promised land. The giants didn't keep them out of the promised land. Their dominant thoughts and wrong beliefs kept them out of the promised land. When they believed and said, we're just like mere insects and grasshoppers for our enemies, they were not belittling God. They believed God could defeat their enemies. They were belittling themselves. See, grasshopper thinking or a grasshopper complex says, I'm small, I'm insignificant, I'm weak, and I'm unable to stand up and overcome this giant of cancer, this giant of depression, this giant of a sinful addiction, this giant of lack, this giant of family problems. I'm just a weak, insignificant nothing, and I can't handle this. No. Amen. And you can mix that with a dose of, and I really don't deserve the blessing of God anyway. I'm weak. I'm not strong. The enemy can easily defeat me. And I don't deserve the blessings of God anyway. They knew the giants they faced were not too big for God, but their dominant thought and heart belief was that they were weak and insignificant and easily squashed like a bug. So they acted like that, and it manifests in all kind of wrong attitudes and actions. All kind of things that you see outwardly in people is because of an inner dominant wrong thought of shame or guilt or insecurity, or fear, or doubt, and on and on and on and on and on. Believing things that aren't true. Glory to God. Almost every message you ever hear is some preacher somewhere is trying to get you to believe something. It's trying to get you to change your thinking to something and get it in line with what God's Word says. Almost. Canaanland for us today is everything that Jesus bought and paid for. Canaanland could be, like I said, a better job, a better house, a better vehicle. It could be health and healing for your body. And learning from their example, as the Word of God instructs us to do in 2 Corinthians, it says we are to learn from their example. We're warned not to make the same mistakes they make. Amen. So we must not let any kind of grasshopper thinking and believing rob us of our dreams and rob us of victory and rob us of what Jesus did for us. Again, they knew that God could defeat giants. That wasn't the problem. Most people admit that there's no problem too big for God. All things are possible with God. They just don't believe that God's going to do it for them or in them or through them. They don't see and believe that God can cause them to overcome any problem. They don't believe they can overcome and become who God says they are. But what does the Word of God tell us? Again, these aren't anything new. Just think about this. Just think if these few scriptures right here totally dominated your thinking at all times. Now, should the Word of God dominate your thinking? Scriptures. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than, not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Really, and it takes me about 2.5 hours to explain it, but in my studies of that scripture, what that scripture is really saying is you can face every difficult situation, every obstacle, you can face every challenge victoriously as Christ supplies you with strength. I can face every evil situation I ever face because Christ gives me the strength and victory to overcome it. It tells us that the promised land, that everything that belongs to us in Christ Jesus is ours for the taking. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Are these scriptures? If God be for us, who can be against us? That means if God be for us, nobody can stand against us. Colossians 1:22 says we are blameless and above reproach in His sight. Glory to God. It tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible tells us that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and tells us that He always, always causes us to triumph. And many, 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 many more scriptures along these lines. If that is a dominant thought and heart belief, you can't be discouraged. You can't be depressed. You can't be full of doubt and fear and unbelief. See, if that dominates your thinking, then you'll act boldly and you'll act courageously and you'll act in faith with confidence when you face giants. Without a shadow of a doubt, we would not act timid or fearful or be depressed or discouraged and say and do things we ought not to say and do. But again, the key, everybody say the key, is to let what God's Word says dominate our thinking and be a heart belief. Millions of born-again Christians, sincere Christians who love the Lord, agree with the Scriptures and would never deny that the Scriptures say some of these things, but they don't experience what the Scripture promises them in everyday reality. They still have a grasshopper perspective and grasshopper thinking in their heart about different areas of their life. Real change only comes when we let God's Word dominate our thought life and get into our hearts. Praise God. I said, praise God. I'm not just a mere insect that is easily defeated and overcome by cancer. I'm not just a mere insect compared to cancer. Cancer is not the big C, Christ is. I'm not just a mere insect that is easily defeated compared to some sinful behavior or habit or even addiction. I'm not just a mere insect when it comes to depression. I'm not just a mere insect that's easily defeated when it comes to financial lack or any other demonic problem or any other thing that's out of line with God's Word. Now, for just a few minutes, because I tried to leave a little time here, let me go a different direction here altogether. I want to talk about a little bit of grasshopper thinking or mentality. See, grasshopper, some people talk about the grasshopper complex. Or grasshopper thinking, or the grasshopper mentality, but I want to talk about that when it comes to finances. Financial problems and lack and not enough and poverty cause big problems in people's lives. Satan uses this giant to cause all kind of problems for people and for the church. I think a lot of people in our circles even have backed off the quote-unquote prosperity message and have become intimidated because of the criticisms they've heard about prosperity. Now, first of all, the word prosperity is not a dirty word. It's not an ugly word. It's a Bible word. 3 John 2, Jesus, you know, John said, really the Spirit of God through John said, "Beloved, I wish above all things." In the Greek, it says, "I strongly desire, it's my strong desire that you prosper." And that includes financially. It includes other areas, but it definitely includes financially. "It's my strong desire that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Amen. And of course, the Bible uses different terms interchangeably to reflect the attitude of God toward His children. the Bible talks about his children having an abundant supply of, or a rich measure of, or a more than enough measure of, or an overflowing amount of, or plenty of finances. If you got plenty, what does that mean? It's like, you ever tell somebody when they try to give you more food, I've had plenty. Or man, I'm running over. I've had enough. I don't need any more. What does it all mean? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's more than enough. More than enough is plenty. Plenty is more than enough. And the Bible uses those expressions throughout the Word of God over and over and over. These are Bible terms. And the word prosperity, even in the English language, just means to thrive financially and enjoy economic well-being. It does not mean to just barely get by. And one of the biggest killers in the world, perhaps the biggest killer in the world, is poverty. People die every day. We talk about people dying from this and that and the other. More people die from poverty than anything else. Why there's poverty? Because of a lack of money. Poverty, as the Bible reveals to us, is a curse, not a blessing. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. And poverty was a curse, not a blessing. A lack of finances greatly hinders the Great Commission in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be timid and weak-kneed grasshoppers when it comes to finances or about talking about finances. And we should boldly believe and say that God wants to richly provide for me. He wants to richly provide for my church. He wants to give me more than enough, not just get by, not just because of all the intimidation and all the criticism. Just say, well, you know, I'm not poor like I used to be. I finally got to a place where I've got a decent house and everything's okay at my house. I just have a little. I'm more than a little. I'm okay. No, you ought to believe that God wants to richly bless you. Because if you don't believe that God's going to richly bless you, then it's not going to happen. If the gospel really does, and it does, that Jesus became poor so that we might be rich, richly supplied financially. Rich just means you have a rich measure, an abundant supply. And that's what the Bible teaches, talking very specifically about money, very specifically about finances. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich, or that you might have a rich measure, an abundant measure, a full supply, a more than enough supply, a plentiful supply. When did Jesus become poor? When he died on the cross. We can back that up with Galatians 3:13 that says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When did Christ redeem us? When he hung on the tree. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sicknesses, he bore our sins so that we don't have to bear them. But that says he also redeemed us from the curse of the law, which included poverty. In other words, being abundantly provided for is part of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for us. If that's true, and it is, then if you're ashamed to talk about prosperity, then you're ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He didn't become sin so that and say, here, now you just keep sinning. Became sin so that you don't have to have sin. He didn't become sick so that you could stay sick, and he didn't become poor so that you could just stay poor. No, he became poor so that you'd be blessed. Amen. And so it's a part of the gospel, and we should preach it. We should not back away from its importance and not just be satisfied because we're just not poor anymore. We're satisfied where we're at. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we don't preach this side of the gospel, then we're not preaching the gospel. And if people don't hear the gospel, then they can't have faith for it. And I know. Look, I've been doing this almost 50 years. A preacher can just say money, and it doesn't matter how balanced he is. It doesn't matter how he presents it. Somebody's going to say, I'm a preacher of money. I knew it. We've had people that had their lives changed because they heard messages on tithing. We've had other people leave the church because all they do is talk about money now. All they do is talk about money now. Awful quiet in this Methodist church. Keith Moore, we were at a minister's conference just a couple of weeks ago. Keith Moore, you have to understand that Keith is traveling the world. and doing great things for God. He's on TV every day, pastors two churches, traveling the world. He had a jet, of course, an evangelist in a jet. But then God had him get another jet, not just a jet, but a jet like the biggest corporations in the world fly. You know, Jesse Duplantis got that jet that cost $50 million. Keith Moore got that same jet, paid cash for it. And he said, you know, he said, you have to watch yourself when somebody starts talking about that if your back gets up. You know, it's kind of like when Mary came and poured that expensive perfume over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it was a year's salary. I mean, it was like a $60,000 worth, at least, bottle of perfume that they poured on the feet of Jesus. And so I said one time, this is probably 30 years ago, I said, now just be honest with yourself. I was talking to the men primarily. I said, just be honest with yourself. If you were there that day, what would have been your reaction? I mean, would you have thought, oh, well, this is a wonderful thing she's doing for Jesus? Or would have you thought like, what a waste. That is just wasteful. Because I could see a couple of men go, yeah, I'd have said that. So you have to watch your reaction, because people always think, you know, like this should have been sold and given to the poor. And you can take that attitude, and that's scriptural. You know who said it? Judas. Judas said that. So if we want to copy Judas, and Jesus rebuked Judas for what he said. He said, you got the poor with you always. What she did for me was a good thing and a kind thing, and she prepared me for my burial. He said, you can always give to the poor. You don't think God's big enough to do both? I know you're okay with this. Well, we shouldn't be intimidated is what I'm saying to you. We should not have grasshopper thinking when it comes to finances. And they go, well, you know, the world doesn't like it. Be not conformed to the world and their way of thinking. Be not, and you know what a carnal Christian is? A carnal Christian is somebody that's saved, but they think and have attitudes of the world. They think and believe and act just like the world. That's what a carnal Christian is. So don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like carnal Christians. You think people get upset because somebody builds a jet? No, I'm telling you, if we pave the parking lot, people will say, that money could be given to the poor. Because you know, it's expensive to pave parking lots. Even when our size, you know, I think last time we just paved like, what, half of it? Maybe only like 35% of it. It was $50,000, $60,000. That money could have been given to the poor. Okay, Judas. You don't think God can pave the parking lot and give to the poor? You don't think God can do both? You think he cares about us having a nice facility and doing looking good and so forth? Amen. We'll go down there, you know, and build some kind of honky-tonk bar with lights flashing and rhinestones like Dolly Parton, you know, and they're like, ooh, that's great. Church tries to look sharp and fancy, like, oh, my God, my God, my God. Amen. You're being conformed to the world, thinking like the world. Judas said this could have been money could have given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked him. Oh, glory to God. God can take care of you and he can without cheating me. And he can take care of all of us lavishly without hurting anybody else or without hurting the poor. He can bless every church and every ministry without hurting the other one. Glory to God. And see, don't just believe and expect for, well, we have enough. Somebody says, well, what's your definition of prosperity? Well, the only definition of prosperity you ought to have is what the Bible says. And that's more than enough. That's more than enough. And I know sometimes, you know, So don't be conformed to the world, carnal Christians. I mean, the world doesn't understand what we say about forgiveness. They don't understand what we say about being humble. They don't understand what we talk about faith and confession. They make fun of that. They don't understand any of that kind of stuff. So what? So what if they don't understand what the Bible teaches about money? They don't understand what we teach about anything. Not if you get right down to it. They don't understand that. Amen? So don't let the world dictate to you what your dominant thoughts and heart beliefs are to be about God's financial blessings on your life and God's plan for your life. Grasshopper thinking says, We have a fear of running out. We have a fear of running out. We have a fear. I know God supplies my needs. They might say that in church and even shout about it. But if in your heart of hearts there's this fear of running out, or we have a fear of not having enough, we're going to run short, we're not going to have enough. No, meditate in the Word of God. Don't be intimidated by giants of lack and giants of not enough. Let's believe that we always, 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 always have more than enough. Say that. Say, I always have. More than enough. I'm not running out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stand up. See, the giant of lack is a defeated foe. He's not going to keep us from our promised land. Glory to God. He's not going to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Amen. We're so thankful for what God has done for us. Because whether we had a $15,000 extra project he met it, or whether it was a $150,000 extra need project he met it. But you know, we ought to have a whole bunch of people that, if we say, we got $20,000, don't even bring that up, Pastor. Let me write you a check out for that. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say, I'm not decreasing.
I'm not decreasing
financially.
Financially.
I'm increasing.
I believe and say,
I am abundantly blessed and materially blessed. And I always have more than enough. Now give God praise. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Meditate on those scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack for anything. The Lord is my God shall supply. Literally in the Greek it says, my God shall liberally supply. See, there's another word, liberally, richly, fully, more than enough, running over. Liberally, filled to the, literally in the Greek it says, filled to the full. Well, if it's to the full, it starts running over. My God shall liberally supply all my need. Amen. And say it in the face of the giant of lack and the giant of not enough and the giant of you're going to run out and all of that. Can you say amen? Did all look good for you tonight. Praise God. We love you. We love you. We love you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.